Judges chapter 15 this morning. Judges chapter 15. Coming upon our revival week, I have looked at a few different messages in the Bible concerning revival. A little bit different than what I thought when I started looking at the Word and kind of looking at what it was. So last week we preached a message on revival after sorrow, and it dealt with Jacob and the fact that he had allowed sorrow just to completely consume his life and made him really ineffective for the Lord and ineffective what he should do. Today we're going to look at revival after victory. Of all the things that you would look at, you would not look and think that after victory you would need a revival. You would think you'd be right up there on top of the world, that everything would be exactly where it ought to be. But I really believe if we look at the scriptures this morning, we will see that after a victory, you do need a revival. We're going to deal with Samson here just a little bit. And it says in chapter 15, verse 11 through 20, "Then 3,000 men of Judah went up to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, 'Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?' And he said unto them, 'As they did to me, so have I done unto them.' And they said unto him, 'We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines.' And Samson said unto them, 'Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves.' And they spake unto him, saying, 'No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee.' And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he had come unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, 'With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men.' And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called the place Ramath-Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, 'Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised.' But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi unto this day, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Let's pray, and we'll look at these scriptures today. Father, we are thankful for the victories that you give us in our lives. But Father, I pray that as we look at this message today and look at several other passages of scriptures, that when we have either a physical victory or a spiritual victory or both, God, that you would help us to watch for the dangers that follow after that. God, that we would be prepared, that we would not be overconfident in our own selves after something like that happens. And God, that we would seek to live in the state of revival all the time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at this, and I understand that he was thirsty and that he physically here was revived when he drank the water. And I completely get that, and that is the context of the scripture. But there's some things here to take note of. After spiritual or physical victory in our lives, there are some things we need to watch out for. You know, if you look through the Bible, it was after a victory that Amalek attacked Israel. And if you look through the Bible, it was after a victory that David fell into sin with Bathsheba. And we aren't going to look at each one of these passages of Scripture, but David had gone out and he had had victory after victory after victory, and they came back and they had a time of peace for a while, and then they were like, "Oh, let's go out to war." And David stayed back and he fell into sin after they had just experienced victory. It was after the victory of Noah's building the ark and saving, to the saving of his family, as the Bible describes it, and that faith in God, believing in them going into the ark. It was after that victory that Noah was he became drunk. And you look at that. It was after victory. You look through the nation of Israel, they had victory after victory after victory. And so oftentimes after those victories, it was at that time in their life that they began to murmur and complain. So, you know, while we would look at this and we would think, wow, I've had a victory in my life. I got rid of this sin. Or I had a victory in my life. God answered this prayer for me. Or I had a victory in my life. I was able to lead this person to the Lord. Or whatever it may be. There are some things that we need to be careful of after a victory so that we do not have a tendency to fall into the state that these people fell in. So we look at Samson here. It says the Spirit of the Lord, verse 14, came upon him mightily. The cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. His bands loosed from off his hands, and he picks up this jawbone and he slays 1,000 of the enemy. Can you imagine? With a jawbone, you're going to take on 1,000 men and win. How was he able to do that? God helped him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But as we notice this, he names the place in verse 17. He cast the jawbone away. He called that place Ramath-Lehi, which means the height of a jawbone or victory. And it was an absolute statement of this is the place where I killed 1,000 people with a jawbone. And you think about that. And here he was on top of the world having had this great victory. And you guys know how it is. Some of you in sports or you're out there working hard day in, day out, and you're able and you just go, go, go. And then all of a sudden, you realize, I'm beyond thirsty. Ever been there? Beyond thirsty? And it's just like you can't get enough water because you've sweat and it's drained out of you. So Samson, he has this great victory. And all of a sudden, after he gets done making this statement and naming this place, he realizes, I'm thirsty. Well, if you'd fought 1,000 men with a jawbone and won, you'd probably be pretty thirsty, wouldn't you? And so here he is, and there's no water. And he realizes, I'm not going to make it to the nearest watering hole. I'm not going to make it to the nearest well. I can't go anymore. And so Samson calls out to the Lord. He was sore thirst. He called on the Lord and said, verse 18, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. God made a drinking fountain out of that jaw. I mean, can you think of it? I mean, it's got water flowing out of the jawbone. Samson's able to take that water, and he drinks, and his spirit revived. But what we notice here, on one hand, is victory. And then he names the place something else. Wherefore, he called the name thereof. He said, I changed my mind. I'm not going to call it my victory with a jawbone. I am going to call it the fountain of one calling, which shows dependence upon God. Dependence upon God. Because Samson had to come to the place after a victory where he realized, I can't be self-reliant. I can't even make it to the nearest watering hole. So after the victory, he was self-reliant. He names the place the height of a jawbone, a place of victory. And then he realizes, I've made a big mistake. He realizes how weak he truly is, and if God doesn't help him, he's going to physically die. And so he calls the place a place of calling, a fountain of calling, a place of dependence upon God. And it says when he did that, he drank, his spirit came again, he revived in this. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. And verse 15. So I want to look at four things after a victory that we need to keep ourselves from falling into a state of unrevival or a state of spiritual death, if you will. The first one we need to see and notice is self-reliance is an enemy. Self-reliance is an enemy. Sometimes when we get that victory, we think, hey, look what I did. It's not you. Do you realize that without the power of God, without God, none of us can have a spiritual victory ever. It's all God. We don't do the work of the God in the flesh. You can't win a person to the Lord with your flesh. You can't get a prayer answered with your flesh. There's nothing you can do. You're not going to get victory over sin with your flesh. It's got to be a reliance on God. But so many times we'll rely on God, we'll have that victory, and then we look at it and say, oh, look what I did. Look how good I am. Well, I conquered that sin. Why can't you? And we forget how long we struggled with it before we conquered it. And we forget that we conquered it only by the grace of God. Well, I got this prayer answered. Why can't you get a prayer answered? And we forget how long we had to pray before that prayer got answered. Or how many prayers that we've prayed that we didn't really see the answer we were looking for. And then finally we get one and all of a sudden we think, hey, look what I did. It's just human nature. It really is human nature. Deuteronomy 32:15 says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. He's talking about Israel. Jeshurun here is another name for Israel. And he says, thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. It's talking about me. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So here it is. Israel is dependent on God. They come into that land. They realize, God, if we're going to defeat Jericho, we got to have you. We can't do this on our own. But then they get into the land. Everything starts going well. The land's a good land, remember? I mean, grapes like that. I don't know. I'd like to get one of them. Think of all the grape juice you could make. But they come into this land, and then it says they waxed fat. Everything started going very well. They had a victory. They defeated the land. They're in there. And he says, "When you be careful, because when you get into that land and everything starts going well, there's a danger. And that danger is this. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." Isn't it human tendency, when things start going well, to forget that it's God that brought us to this point? It is. That is exactly what happens. We all of a sudden think, huh, look how good I am. Look at this great job I've got, and look how I have advanced in this job. Don't forget, if it wasn't by the grace of God, and if God didn't give you the physical ability to do that job, you could turn around and be a pauper very shortly. You ought to thank God for the ability to stand up and walk. Thank God for the ability to have a brain that works and you can do those things that you do. But it's God. And he says there's a danger that comes in becoming self-reliant and thinking, I don't need God anymore. The second thing we need to be careful of is overconfidence. Turn to the book of Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Okay, no doubt a great victory had just taken place. These Israelites had marched around the walls of Jericho. God took those walls and laid them out flat, except for one place where Rahab and her family were. You want to talk about a miracle. These guys walked around the walls. They didn't take a sledgehammer to the walls. They didn't have any artillery that they were shooting at them. All they did was follow God's instruction and walk around the walls. God laid those walls flat. They were able to take everything. They were supposed to take the stuff, and it was all to go to God when they defeated that city. It was the first city. It's a picture of the tithe or the first fruits. They said, this first city all goes to God. Every city you conquer hereafter, you get to take the spoils. This one's God's. And who got the victory in this one? It was God. So God deserved it, right? So we look at this, and they have this great victory, and you would all agree, what a victory. Wow, what did God do? A city that could never be taken by the Israelites, and God lays it out flat. So here's what happened. Joshua 7, 3 through 7. They returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, But let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shearim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Pretty quick change, isn't it? Hey, that little place, we can defeat that with 3,000 men. We don't need God. In fact, we're not even going to ask God's advice on this one. 3,000 guys, just go down there and take it. What was that? Overconfidence. Pride. That's exactly what it is. Overconfidence and pride. We look at verse 6. Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, now what's going on here? Joshua needs a revival. See, they forgot in their overconfidence, they forgot that they needed God. They forgot they needed God's wisdom. They forgot they needed God's advice. They forgot that it was God that knocked the walls of Jericho down and not them themselves. And so Joshua says, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. Joshua right here, after one loss, this huge victory, this one they lose 36 men, and after one loss, Joshua's ready to give it back up, go back over Jordan and live on the other side. He needs a revival. See, what happens is, if we go into something overconfident because we've had some spiritual victories in the past, there is a vast danger with that. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to take this same principle and lead it, bring it over to our lives as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The entirety of chapter 10, God brings into remembrance the nation of Israel and what they went through. I'm going to go ahead and start reading at verse 4. Remember, talking about the nation of Israel, said, all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Remember, Moses smote the rock. Was that a victory? They're out there in the wilderness with nothing to drink. He smites a rock and water flows out of the rock enough for the entire nation to drink it. That's a victory, isn't it? Okay? But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication. See, after this victory, these people lusted. They went after idols. They committed fornication. Verse 8, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So after these victories, and these events take place, victory, murmuring. Victory, tempting Christ. Victory, fornication. Victory, why? Because when people have a victory, they have a tendency to become overconfident in themselves. They think they can do it. We've got a coach here. How many of your guys, they run a race and they do really, really well, and the next one they absolutely flop? It happens. Why? They get the big head, and they're floating. They can't even get their feet on the ground to run fast because their head's floating up high somewhere. But you look at this. Now, bring this in, and what does it say? Now, all these things, verse 11, happened unto us for in samples that they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh, look at this, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth. What is that? That's overconfidence. Take heed lest he fall. That sin will never get me. I will never, ever drink. You better be careful. Because I think a whole lot of people could say, oh, I would never touch that alcohol. Don't get overconfident. I would never commit adultery. Don't get overconfident. I would never look at some bad thing on the internet. Don't get overconfident. I would never lie. I would never steal. You better guard yourself from sin. Because if you don't guard yourself from sin, if you don't take heed to yourself, when you think you would never commit that sin, that's about the time that that sin comes along and Satan sees you at your weakest point with your head blown up thinking you'll never, and that's when he slips that thing in, that temptation in, right at the right time. And guess what? He's good at it. Satan knows how to get people to fall. And boom, take heed lest ye fall. There is, after a victory, there's a tendency for overconfidence. We better be careful. We need to learn to be careful. Let's look at the next one. How about depression? 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Great victory. Elijah, he has a victory. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Elijah shows back up on the scene after God has just fed him and taken care of him for 3.5 years. He has a showdown with 450 prophets of Baal. I believe my number's right there. He has this, and he says, look, you guys build an altar, I'll build an altar, and whichever one of us prays to God, you pray to your gods. They were worshiping Baal. You pray to your gods, I'm going to pray to the God. He says, whichever one God sends fire down and consumes the burnt offering, we will know that that is the God of Israel. And these 450 prophets of Baal, they go out there, they cut themselves, they dance up and down, they scream, they holler, they plead with their God, who can't hear anything, he's just a statue. And he says, oh, let it happen. And after most of the day of them trying to get fire to come down from heaven, nothing happens. Elijah steps up and he prays. I believe the prayer is 36 words. Just a short, simple prayer saying, God, would you send fire down and show these people that you are indeed God? Boom! The fire came down. It absolutely consumed the sacrifice. It burned up the stones of the altar. Elijah, in fact, before he even did this, he poured, I think, 12 barrels of water on the whole thing. He knew his God. What a victory, right? After this victory, the nation of Israel turns back to God. They slay the 450 prophets of Baal. We're not going this way anymore. What a victory! There's a sign of the coming of rain. He runs down off that mountain, outruns Ahab's chariot. What a victory. And then we come to chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not my life, thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel, the queen, says, Elijah, I'm going to kill you just like you killed the prophets by tomorrow at this time. You're talking about a guy who just had a victory. And all of a sudden, Elijah, you know, he doesn't look at her and say, go ahead. God's not going to let you do that. You didn't see him say, God, help me here. You see Elijah, after this victory, come into the state of depression. Why? Verse 3 says this, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. You're talking about the guy who just slew 450 prophets of Baal? You're talking about the guy who just prayed and fire came down, and now he's running for his life because he got threatened by the Queen Jezebel? What happened? He went, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, verse 4, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Lord, just take me home. I'm done. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. After this victory, why is he requesting to die? There's something about the mountaintop that puts a person toward depression. See, we can't be on the mountaintop all the time. It's like this. How do you get a victory to top that victory? And there's something in human nature that always wants something a little bit better, a little bit more. Look, when is the most depressed time of year? By statistics, when is it? Right after Christmas, right? You would think, okay, all of these people, they just got these presents, they got time with their family. If they're Christians, they took some time to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and were thankful for His birth and the fact that He died for them on the cross. The couple weeks after Christmas are the most depressed times. That's just statistics. Why? You know what? How many have ever taken a vacation? You had a great vacation, you come back and you feel depressed. Okay, anybody? I have. You come back, for some reason, I don't exactly understand it, but there's a human nature there. We've got to be careful after a victory that we don't fall into a state of depression and maybe just a state of looking at us and, well, I'll never have a victory like that again. That one was better than... And Elijah says, I just want to die. As he lay, verse 5, as he lay under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink. And he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. That was where the law was given through Moses, at Horeb, the mount of God. Now you look at this. The angel comes along. What did Elijah need? He needed a revival. He needed to get himself back right with God. And God sends an angel and says, hey, got some angel food here for you. I don't know whether it was angel food cake or what, but he ate twice and didn't need to eat for 40 days and he didn't lose his strength. I'd like to get me some of that. I kind of like to eat multiple times a day, though, so I don't know whether it'd be the best thing or not. But you look at it and you think, hey, Elijah, get up and get going. Turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Jonah chapter 4, I'll tell you what, a victory. Here is a wicked city. Jonah goes in and preaches, and they have a revival. You want to talk about a revival? The king on down, they repented of their sins. God changed their entire city. Tell you what, Ottumwa could use one of those. I've got so many problems with drugs and fornication and just, this city is a wicked place. Say, how do you know? I go out and knock on doors. I talk to people. I see people. Brother Gary goes down to the jail, talks to people. By the way, Brother Gary, a person told me to tell you thank you so much for going down and doing that jail ministry. They said, their son, I was knocking on doors this week. They said, my son has been in there. I am so thankful that you guys had a man down there to do that. So, praise the Lord. And it doesn't go unnoticed. You know, when you serve the Lord, it doesn't go unnoticed. But Here he is. Jonah has this victory. The entire city repents. God decides not to destroy them because they have repented. And here's Jonah, verse 8 of chapter 4. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Here he is. He has this great victory, and then he gets a little bit hot. And he starts to pout. He says, "I just want to die because I'm hot. I just want to die. My air conditioning broke down." He needed Brother Mitchell to come over and fix that booth. You've heard that one too, haven't you? "I'm going to die if you don't get it fixed today." What did people do before they had air conditioning? We are a spoiled society. We really are. It is incredible. But here he is. After this victory, he gets depressed. Depressed? Why? It's not a time to be depressed. But it just shows us. You know what? There's a danger of self-reliance. There's a danger of overconfidence. There's a danger of depression. Then turn to Mark 6. Mark chapter 6. So, how do you keep from this happening? Mark chapter 6. I think there's a principle here. I think we all too much ignore the need that is going to be presented here. Mark chapter 6. Here's the victory, verse 7 through 13. And he called, this is Jesus, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, "In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place." So go to this city, find a place that will take you in, let them feed you, let them care for you. You're doing the work of God. They can take care of you. The laborer is worthy of his hire. So find a place, go into that place, abide there, give the scriptures, heal some people, and do all of this. Verse 11, "Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart, shake off the dust off your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Verse 12, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." So they went out, they preached that men should repent. Verse 13, "They cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." So Jesus specifically gave this ability to these apostles. They went out, they had this victory. They come back, look at verse 30. They come back, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." So here they are. Boy, we had a great victory. We were able to heal some people. There were some demons that were cast out. We preached the gospel. We preached repentance. There were some people that repented. Jesus, this is what happened. We had a good time out there. And Jesus says to them, verse 31, he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going that they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." See, Jesus looked at this thing and says, "Okay, you had a victory. Now let's rest up a little bit, so that we can continue on." He said there was no leisure. They couldn't even eat. I mean, it was just busy, 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 busy. We live in a society that is so busy. It just go, 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 go. And sometimes I think we do it to ourselves. And I can be guilty of that too. But honestly, Jesus said when they came back after this victory, he said, "Look, you need some rest. You need a little bit of leisure. Because they need to be refreshed." You know, God gave us a Sabbath day, or God gave the nation of Israel a Sabbath day for a sign, but even God himself, it says he rested on the seventh day. We need a time of rest. People need to make sure that they have some time for leisure. Now, there's a whole lot of people that have too much time for leisure. Okay, so there's the balance here. But there needs to be some time for rest. There needs to be some time for leisure, because if you don't, you just get, if you will, worn out or burned out, and then you need revival. So after every one of these victories, Samson, he became self-reliant till he realized he couldn't do anything. Joshua, they were overconfident until they lost the battle and said, we got to get back to God because only God gives the victories. Elijah and Jonah, victory followed by depression. In both cases, God had to speak to them and deal with them and come back and say, look, Elijah, get up, eat some food, some angel food. We'll take care of you. It's going to be okay. And he said, Elijah, go call Elisha. Now, there's two things happened here. Elijah was being replaced over this thing, but also he was getting some help. Sometimes a person just needs to get some help to go along with him, help him in some things. And then Jesus, with these disciples, they come back after this victory. Jesus, knowing all things, knowing that they could become self-reliant, knowing that they could become overconfident, knowing that they could become depressed, he says, let's get aside a little bit and let's try to take some rest. And let's get out of the public work a minute. Let's just get out by ourselves and have some time together. Everybody needs it. Because after victory, oftentimes there's going to come one of these things, and we need revival. We need to be revived. Say, everything's going great in my life. Great. Stay with it. Be careful that you don't fall into these things. If you have, if you've become self-reliant, if you've become overconfident, if you're depressed, get with God. Get some rest in the Lord specifically. Get some physical rest if you're exhausted, because you're going to need to get up and serve God again tomorrow. It keeps going, doesn't it? And we just go and serve, rest a while and serve some more. Take that time with God. Get that spiritual time in the morning. You need it. You got to rest in the Lord. Every one of us need these victories, but we also need to be cautious after the victories. Let's stand to our feet.